noting, first of all, the introduction and the growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's page 30 in your booklet. And it starts off in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 with this idea that an important element in having a closer walk with God, which is, of course, the basis of our study this quarter, is fulfilling the command given by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to just very quickly read the 17th and 18th verses to give you a little bit better context. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so just noting a little bit in the context that there is a contrast that is being given here. It said if we do grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, then that will contrast well with instead falling from your own steadfastness. So this is going to be a key for us understanding how best to maintain our faithfulness, our steadfastness, our zeal for God, and not to apostatize. And I made a mistake when I just looked at the title, Growing in the Knowledge of Christ. I thought it was on study. We've already talked about how to study the Bible and the importance of it. And this is a reference to 2 Peter chapter 1, which says, again, to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, there in verse 2 of the text, and then gives basically a list of what that means. And growing in the knowledge of, the word knowledge that is used in this text, as you'll notice in the material that is supplied on the outline, it's a little bit more than simply having just book knowledge. I mean, there's actually one of the attributes that are given down here is knowledge. The gnosis, but this is called epignosis, and it has a little bit different of a meaning, or at least a more, I wouldn't say necessarily more specific, but a stronger or more involved meaning that will help us as we understand how we are to apply these attributes together in our lives. So that's what we want to do in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 2 through 11. And look at what that means, what's entailed in that passage. Not just looking at the few attributes that are mentioned there in verse 5 through 7 of the text, but also what the entire context is indicating for us as a benefit for us as we seek to live with a closer walk with God. So, with that in mind, let us go now to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time there. You'll notice on the outline there are other verses that are alluded to, but they all draw back to the points that he wants to make from this particular text. So this is definitely a study of the text of 2 Peter chapter 1. You may want to keep your thumb there at that location as we look through the material. Verse 2, going down through verse 11 of the text, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, in talking about this, I just will note what he's going to establish in the outline, just so that it'll be before you. You'll notice in verse 2, the knowledge of God, and verse 3, through the knowledge of him, and then in verse 8, being not unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is that slightly different term than what you have in verse 6, when we are to add to our knowledge, or 5 and 6, add to our virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, self-control. So there's a little bit of a difference there that we want to talk about as we get in to the outline a bit more. So first of all, what he does is simply talk about the 8 graces that are mentioned in verses 5 through 7 of the text. And you'll note that the first one that is mentioned is faith. Faith is something we've studied many times. We basically understand the meaning of it. We talked about it a little bit on Sunday, actually, but it means to have a conviction or a strong assurance. And so to have faith in someone, you believe in them. You believe in what they can accomplish. You believe in the promises that they offer to you. You believe in what they stand for. You have faith in them. And that's the kind of faith we're talking about in Jesus Christ, too. Well, just note something, that a lot of people today, they equate faith as merely a mental assent. And what we mean by that is they believe that Jesus existed, or they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But when it comes to various attributes, or that he's maybe a religious figure, maybe we won't go so far as the Son of God, because if they deny his deity or deny his ability to perform miracles or all of those things, which many of them do, I don't know that you could really call that faith in any sense of the term, because he's a charlatan if he isn't able to do what he said he would do. But having said that, merely assenting that Jesus Christ existed on the earth, that you believe that there was a man by the name of Jesus, or that you believe that there was a rabbi in the first century that taught a radical new dogma that differed from the Jews around him, or anything like that, just basically saying that he's a historical figure, that's not faith in Jesus. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about faith. I probably told you this, in fact, I know I've told you this before, but I very early as a preacher was going through and going to discuss the needed salvation of a couple. And I jumped past Christ. I just assumed that since they're willing to study with me, they believed in Christ, but she didn't even know who Christ was. So I had to kind of go back and talk about him and establish his person and such when she asked me, well, who is this Christ? That kind of threw me a little bit, but it helped me as I've grown and as I've matured as a preacher to never start beyond step one, because you're assuming when you do that. And there was no reason for me to do it, but I did when I was a very young man. Anyway, so faith is a strong conviction, a strong assurance. And it has reference to you're buying into what he's selling, in the sense that Christ has established himself as someone, established himself with certain abilities, established himself as the resurrected Savior of mankind, as having descended from the Father and having returned back to the Father, and you believe that that is indeed so. But that's kind of the bedrock. That's kind of the first thing. I want you to notice when you say, add to your faith, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. And so there are things that are being added to this. So we'll maybe assume that individuals who are reading this text that Peter was writing to, they had the faith. I don't know that it's always the case, but they bought into to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. But now what do you add to that? Because that's just the start. And individuals who stop at the start, they run into problems. We note that in Hebrews 5 and 6 concerning individuals who needed to be taught again the rudiments of the gospel of Christ because they had not matured and they were in danger of losing what they had. We find a reference in the parable of the sower to individuals who had no depth with regard to their conviction. And so the stony ground, whenever persecution arose, they were choked out. Whenever there was, they withered. Whenever there were thorns and briars, a worldliness coming in, that they were choked out as a result of that, and they lost their faith. And so there has to be the good soil, the depth of conviction and understanding. So what happens whenever an individual is applying themselves diligently, and the word diligent is used here that we'll allude to again, is they add to their faith virtue. Now, the word virtue is an interesting one. I like that. The definition that is given is moral excellence. When you talk about a virtuous woman or a virtuous man, and that they have virtue. That's kind of the picture that the Bible will give to us. There may be some other connotations in the word these days, but here the idea is that concept of purity, that concept of moral excellence or goodness that is present within an individual. And sometimes a part of what virtue carries with it is the idea of courage too. So you have to be courageous enough to live differently than the world and have that moral excellence about you, that is something God requires as a consequence of your faith. So the third one, and feel free to jump in if anyone has a comment or question. The third one is knowledge, and that has reference to correct insight, understanding. That concept of gnosis or knowledge is only a correct insight if it is indeed emanating from God's word. So we're not talking about just gaining knowledge in general, but knowledge concerning God and His will for you. Then we get to self-control, which is another word for temperance and for the concept of self-discipline, that you do have the ability to control yourself. Kids don't have that ability. As they grow up, they get a little bit more capable. It's something that often in teenagers, for example, is an attribute that they've not yet developed. And that's why teenagers have a tendency sometimes to be impulsive, doing things they know they ought not to do, but doing them anyway. And you hear about that, I've heard various claims with regard to it's not until you get into your early 20s that a person has developed impulse control to the extent that it's needed, which is why there are some who won't let individuals beginning to drink until they turn the age of 21, or maybe even claim that teenagers ought not to be driving cars and things like that. And that's part of the reason for that. I don't think any of us should be drinking, it doesn't matter who 21 or fall. But the fact that self-control is something that sometimes is limited in young people. It's a matter of experience. It's a matter of growth. It's a matter of applying yourself further and further. But the thing to note here is not the physical limitations or the age limitations here, but the idea of our self-control and our self-discipline being somewhat limited because we have not added the other attributes before them that are mentioned. And one thing that we'll get through as we begin looking at the outline is that these kind of add on to one another. It is a very logical progression if you look at the material, from self-control to perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All of these are added one to another. The next one is perseverance, which is the same word that we use, patience, maybe translated patience in some of the translations, bearing up under trials. Whenever you hear patience in Scripture, typically it's more than just not losing your temper. It's being able to handle yourself when you're under duress, legitimate duress, to have that perseverance. So we're not just talking about being slow to anger. We're also talking about being able to bear up under persecution or trial, and that perseverance is important. Then godliness, which you've heard it defined simply as being like God. That's not entirely accurate. If you want to go with that literally, it would be godlikeness. But godliness is having a proper character, a character that is like God's character because you love Him, because you're devoted to Him. A godly person takes seriously what God has to say and what God wants for him, and he tries to activate that in his life and apply that in his life so that he will live in a righteous and a holy way. Then the last two, brotherly kindness, they're one of the several Greek words from which the word love is translated in the English. Brotherly kindness, philadelphos, that's a love toward your brethren specifically, affection toward your brethren. And then the actual final one, which is the highest expression, unlike what the Greeks thought, been made the highest expression by God, is the agape love, which is active goodwill toward others. You'll see that kind of thing stated again and again in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Abide three things, faith, hope, and charity, or love, but the greatest of these is love. So you're talking about faith, you're talking about hope, you're talking about the big three when you look at those things. But the greatest is agape. And it was considered actually a fairly, I wouldn't say minor, but a less important expression of love among the Greeks, because it primarily had its connotation in just being a benevolent person and charity or giving to other people. But basically that's what God did for us when he gave his only begotten Son. That's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. He gave of himself so that we might be saved. And so it's the highest expression of love. You can be charitable to all, but it is something you do. It's an action word, and that is rightly at the very list of the graces that are mentioned under point 2 and letter A through H. Okay, so we'll go through just fairly quickly those, because he actually spends more time looking at the context and how this allows us to grow and how it benefits us. But does anyone have any comments or questions about any of the attributes that are listed? They're not identical, but they're similar to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and putting on the new man, as Colossians 3 indicates, and other places like that, where they kind of describe what it is to become a Christian and to be like a Christian, the attributes that we should have. You'll notice point number 3, to note carefully the 8th verse of that passage. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keys on that term abound. And in regard to this, I think it can be said twofold, that one, it's not necessarily something that comes naturally to you. There may be aspects of this that are easy for you. There may be aspects that become a little bit more difficult, but all of them are things that you need to work on. That's the reason why there is the term diligence and to be diligent in the text. It's something you really have to work on, because then we are growing instead of being stagnant. We're going to be growing if that is the case. So that's something to emphasize in regard to this, to abound in these things. But they all work together. I don't want to, I mean, faith is the basis. You want to abound in faith, and you've got to have virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, or you're not abounding in your faith. And having that moral excellence or goodness is dependent upon knowledge and self-control and perseverance. And so they all just kind of tie in with one another, and it is, again, a building block, but you need to be abounding in all of them. So as the progression goes on, it is not surprising that the last step is love, because ultimately the most mature Christians abound in love, in the expression of agape love towards others. Yes, Chris?
When we talk about these things abounding, the court points to everyone that we're going to remember is God. We each have on each of these a certain peak that we naturally can kind of achieve, but you know, God's not saying, you know, you're 100% responsible for generating all of this yourself. This is coming from our faith. It's coming from, you know, we can lean on Him to help us grow in these things.
Sure.
And I think a lot of times, at least, it could be early on, and a lot of people look at these and like, I've got to do the best that I can, just doing it myself, without remembering how it ties into prayer and the fruits of the Spirit, that we have to do all this ourselves. When we talk about abound, we have a certain natural peak we just naturally can hit. But we can abound with Him, because it's not just that.
That's a good point. That's a good point. And you can take the application of knowledge as one. You say, oh, I've got to abound in knowledge. That means I've got to study and study and study. But the thing about this, I'm studying and studying and studying. I'm getting other things too as a result of study. I just don't learn more. I become more patient, or I become more loving, because I see the examples. And so God supplies that. Prayer is another good avenue that we have. Becoming more spiritually minded, those kinds of things. So it is something that God helps us always in those things. In fact, if you see, Ephesians, the sixth chapter, with regard to the armor of God, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the devil. That's kind of an implicit in that is that you can't stand against the devil if you're not armored. But God supplies the armor, and so he helps us. So don't think of it that way as far as being something, I'm on my own and I've got to build these things up and it's going to be really, really hard for me to do it. I don't know if I can. Everybody can do that. God is going to help you do that. But the idea of diligence and application is something that is our part that we need to keep in mind so that we can abound in these graces. This is point four, which I made reference to a couple of times in the introduction. This is more than simply increasing our intellectual knowledge of Jesus, which has that place. It's one of the graces that is noted in verses 5 and 6. But we're told Peter is talking about growing in a fuller and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, which comes from this word, developing the Christ-like attributes in the passage. The more we grow in the graces, the more we really know Jesus. It is, looking into verse number 5 here, the idea of epignosis, which means to become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, or to know well. And so think of it that way you can learn a lot. I'll remind you of something. It just as an aside, just came to my mind, but I don't know if you remember back when George W. Bush's Dan Quayle, the vice president, was debating, and he was talking about John F. Kennedy, and many people had put him kind of as the new JFK, at least in the Republican Party, because they were really singing his praises as a young man to run with George W. Bush. And I forget the vice presidential candidate for the Democrats, Lloyd or Leonard or... He's actually from Texas, I think, but he's an older man. And he said, I knew JFK, and I've talked with JFK, and sir, you are no JFK, is the way he put it, you know. And it really hit hard, and that was a big thing that stuck with Dan Quayle for the rest of his career. But Lloyd Benson is his name, so because of what Lloyd Benson had to say about him. And what he was basically saying is just this. You may have read him in the history books, And you may be able to quote him on a particular thing, but all of this applying this likeness between you and JFK, it's not going to happen because I know how JFK was, and you're nothing like him, is what he was basically saying. So this kind of knowledge, this kind of familiarity that we're talking about here, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, to know well, comes with, in effect, an intimacy that comes not only from intellectual knowledge. It comes by applying these things to your life and growing and being, in effect, what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus, that you apply it and you make it your own. That's what this knowledge is talking about in this particular passage. So it comes only as we demonstrate the Christ-like graces in our lives. I have also mentioned this a number of times. I forget the name or title of the book, but Isaac Asimov, the science fiction writer, very prolific in his writing. One of the things he did was write a book about the Bible. And it's from the glancing through, I didn't read it all, but I kind of quit through it and looked. And he had a lot of facts and a lot of figures and a lot of knowledge of biblical history and those kinds of things. But he had no faith. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. So this was just an intellectual study for him. And so it didn't impact his life particularly. At all. But adding these graces that God stands for and that God tells us to apply in our lives is what's going to help us to more accurately know him and gain the knowledge that we need to serve him acceptably. So that's the point that's being made, I think, in that section. Comments, questions? All right. You don't all have to talk at the same time, so just raise your hand or speak up. We'll hear you. And so now the reference is given in the Christian graces is mentioned. So I want you to note, first of all, the word add or supply in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. So you got one diligence, but you add to your faith, you supply to your faith, knowledge to knowledge. And really this word add is only used once in the text, but it's intimated throughout because he says and or to or just continuing on. So if we were to read it all in there, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, add to your perseverance godliness, add to your godly brotherliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and add to your brotherly kindness love. So this, again, he points out to indicate that each grace is necessary. It is needed. He gives some of the, on the second page, which is 31, letter B, he gives a little bit of the Greek to kind of get a semblance of what is intended from this. It was to found, the original meaning of the term, to found and support a chorus, to lead a choir, to keep in tune. It became, the definition of it became to be used as supply or provide. So the word suggests the idea of each grace working in harmony with the others to produce the overall effect. So, keeping that in mind, you can have some nice people who might be very kind and might be uplifting that are basically as dumb as a stump when it comes to God's Word. Okay? And so they've not worked all these things in harmony. I don't think you can be quite as loving and quite as persevering and those kinds of things without having the basis of knowledge, because I think they do build. But again, you have people who have different kinds of personalities. As Chris indicated, you kind of reach a peak with each of these attributes on your own. So some people may have a bubbly personality, another individual may be much more intellectual. Neither one of them have the aggregate that they need to have in order to be fully pleasing to God as they are. And it may be that some of these attributes are easier for me to attain on my own, almost like there's a shortcut, or this one comes easy to me, but that the other ones do not, or another one doesn't. And you can't just take it like a buffet and pick and choose what you want and then leave the others behind, is what he's indicating here. So that's the first thing. It's an overall effect. So whatever this effect is, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later in verse 8, will be fruitful. We'll say farsighted, we'll be sure in our election, to use the positive aspects of what's said negatively. These things will happen to us because we have aggregately added all of these things to our lives and have them all in abundance. And that's what leads to that positivity. The other word that is used here is the word to, add to. There in verses 5 through 7. And this implies, according to Mark Copeland, I think I agree with him, that each grace is to temper and make perfect the grace that goes before it. Which what he's doing is what I indicated earlier, is saying that it looks to me, it seems in the language that is used, adding to, that it indicates the first thing or the basis is faith, and the final thing is love, and you're basically building the ladder to get to it. So in order for you to have it to the extent that you need it, you have to be utilizing what you already have to obtain it. And that, does that make sense? When you hear love in the world today, you have a picture of the warm fuzzies. You have the Greeks, remember the Gentiles, that they love those who love them. But you're to treat others as not as you would have, you would like to be treated. I mean, you would not treat others like they treat you, but rather you would treat others like you would like to be treated. And so this concept of love is far surpassing what the world thinks of when they think of love. They'll think of a sexual allurement. They'll think of infatuation. They'll think of family love. They'll talk about devotion, all of those kinds of things. But the definition of the word love, as is used in Scripture, concerning God's love for mankind and how we should love one another, that's a tough thing. And having faith and virtue and perseverance. Take perseverance as an example. If you don't have self-control, before it, how are you going to be patiently enduring if you don't have any self-control? Whenever the provocation hits, whenever something hard happens, how are you going to keep your temper? How are you going to not go ballistic if you haven't developed the self-control, first of all? And then going further on, how are you going to love that person if you're having to persevere through how he treats you poorly? And will it not be that you'll want vengeance instead of allowing God? He said, I'll basically leave the vengeance to me, and I will repay. and belongs to the Lord, not ourselves. And so this is kind of the growth that we're talking about in this text, adding each grace and persevere and perfecting each grace so that all of these things are added to it. And I think that's the way he illustrated that knowledge to self-control, self-control to perseverance. I actually didn't. It probably was in the back of my mind, but I wasn't alluding to that when I was giving my example, but it's the same. So each grace is necessary. They all need to be developed in conjunction with the other, and do not select and pick just the ones you want. Okay? So that's the primary point of letter B. All right? Comments, questions as we go on. Good stuff, huh?
I don't think there's something we ever reach if you say, I'm done. No.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the various attributes by their nature, they're unending in some ways, or some of them. For example, your faith, you have your faith, and that's an absolute. You're to grow your faith, so that needs to grow and become more courageous and more morally good. But the idea, if you have an idea, I've gotten there and I don't have to work anymore. It's kind of a concept that you know in a lot of different areas of life. But if you're not going forward, you're not really staying static. It's very seldom you'll ever see someone who basically says, well, I've done enough, so I'm going to stop. I was just to give you an example, I was listening or reading an article that was written about, I think, Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was at one time Mr. Olympia and, you know, the biggest muscly guy in the best form and all that kind of stuff. And he's given up free weights. And, of course, there have been pictures of him all where he's gotten kind of flabby in some ways. But he still works out a lot. He's just old. And he basically has come to the conclusion that at 80 years old or 75 or wherever he is, he said, my body's changing. I just can't do what I used to do. So he's made changes. But if he were to do nothing, and they showed some men that had done nothing for a number of years, and they aren't what they were in that regard. And I know how that is. So if you aren't progressing and still moving forward and working and trying to better yourself, then the tendency will be for you to regress. And that's something for us to keep in mind. So yes, it's a never-ending thing, never-ending cycle that we need to follow. All right? Looking at number C, or letter C, excuse me, I know my letters from my numbers, I do. Letter C, with all diligence, the word diligence is used several times. Verse 5 it's used, where we are told there in verse 5, giving all diligence. And then in verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Giving all diligence. You know what that simply means? It's pay attention to it. It works. Yeah, that's something that if you're not really applying yourself or really working hard, you don't accomplish nearly as much. But if you've got your attention to it and you're working, then good comes. It may come slowly, it's accumulative, but it comes. And I think that's one of the reasons why 2 Timothy 2 in verse 15 in the King James Version, it says, study to show yourself proved unto God. But in the New King James Version, that word study is more properly translated, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so one says you need to study and rightly divide the word of truth. The other one needs you to work at studying so that you rightly divide the word of truth. That's what's kind of indicated in that. So the importance of the word diligence cannot be overemphasized. It means earnestness, zeal, and sometimes the concept of diligence indicates haste. Well, get after it is basically what it's talking about. It's something that is important. It's something that had priority. It's something that you need to go to. You don't accidentally or naturally develop these things that we're mentioning. You have to work at it. He's got this illustration that I thought was really, really good. It's from the Folk Psalms of Faith by Ray Steadman. And I wonder if any of you can see this application. A woman applied for a higher position after 25 years of experience teaching. And another individual who did not have nearly as much experience or got the job, and she complained about it to her supervisor. He said, well, really, you don't have 25 years experience. You just have gone through 1 year of experience 25 times. And there's a lot of truth to that. And I think there's a lot of people that simply just don't grow with time and they don't apply themselves. And so they just go over and over and over and over through the same things. I remember an old preacher once talked to me about the practice in the 1950s and the 1960s. He said it was so common for preachers to move after 2 years that preachers would actually meet each other on the road coming and going. You see them in the U-Haul and just going in their cars to the new place to preach. He says as a result of that, it was the practice of some preachers to get themselves basically about 200 sermons. And they would preach those sermons for 2 years, and then they'd find another place and go preach the same 200 sermons in the next place. You know, 100 a year for 2 years. And that basically, they weren't growing, they weren't maturing, they weren't developing new material, they weren't working hard to improve. And because of that, the work suffered. And he gave anecdotal evidence that he had of individuals who were like that. And I don't know how far reaching that was, but it is a problem if individuals do not express diligence in their practicing. And you see it in every Christian. There's that possibility. So we've got babes in Christ. Am I going to be upset at a babe in Christ if they're ignorant? No. If they're struggling with worldliness, it's not going to upset me. If they're having to repent of a sin that they've fallen into, I'm not going to get angry at them because they need my help. They need to grow. They need to get their feet out, get their feet under them, and get better. And I'm going to help them all I can. But when you've got a man who's been, or a woman who's been a Christian for 30 years, and they're having those problems, well, that kind of irritates me a little bit, because after 30 years, maybe they should have been a little bit more diligent in getting better and getting stronger and getting more knowledgeable and adding these attributes to their lives. But that's what he's saying here when he's talking about the reasons to grow. If you don't do these things, there's barrenness that comes. There's unfruitfulness that comes. There's short-sightedness that is a result of that, simply because you're not applying yourself. You're not diligent. You're not adding these things. You're not developing these attributes. And so that's kind of the establishment, what they're trying to establish in that text. That gets us to the third point. I'm sorry, I always go too slow. Anybody have any comments, questions about what we've talked about in the first two? So let's just go over that number three fairly quickly, the points that are made, reasons to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. First of all, he expressed this greeting, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's a wonderful expression, but the point that is made here, the blessings are multiplied as we gain knowledge in Jesus Christ. If you want to gain the favor of God, if you want to have the peace which passes understanding, you diligently apply yourself to become stronger. This gives us all things, point B, that pertain to life and godliness, which includes great and precious promises, being partakers of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1:4 tells us. And it can free us from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So that's important. The third thing, it gets us away from spiritual myopia. I'm myopic. I am extremely myopic. Right? If I don't have this these glasses on, I can close my eyes, and this microphone right here is blurry. That's how myopic I am. That's that right from right here in. That's as far as I can go in my ability to see clearly, because how short sighted I am. Can you imagine having that spiritually? And the idea of spiritual myopathy, being myopathy, or myopathy, but having that spiritual nearsightedness, heaven's not in the picture. All you can see is right in front of your face, and you forget these things. I was baptized to have my sins washed away. Well, what does that have to do with anything? If all I'm interested in this world and what I can get out of the world and God in heaven, and the spiritual plane has absolutely no interest to me because I just don't see it. See, there's a problem. And that's what it's talking about with spiritual myopia. And also amnesia. I've forgotten that I was cleansed from my sins. So you can forget if you don't apply yourselves. And then the last two, we will never stumble. That's a good thing to know, is that your feet will never stumble. The word means to fall into misery or become wretched. In effect, losing our salvation or standing with God, if we give all diligence. And by the way, note the if aspect of this. So this basically denies the Calvinistic concept of once saved, always saved. Hey, if you add these things to your nature and you're diligent and you apply yourselves, okay. No, you won't lose your salvation. But the nature of this is an if. This is a conditional thing that you've got to apply yourself to it. And finally, you will receive that reward in the everlasting kingdom of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so those are the points that are made. So, having said that, there are just a couple of points that I want to make. We'll kind of skip through the conclusion, but I just want you to look at the questions for the last minute or so that we have. There's some questions to stimulate your thinking, and these are all basically examples for self-reflection, so they're not asking you any fact questions. They're not really, I hope, asking people to stand up and admit to things, but some things I want you to consider in this. Self-reflection. Which of the graces do you think you have developed best? The greatest of these is love. The last in the list is love. It is the most important one, but each grace comes before it. And if you abound in all of them, then you can abound in love. Is there something holding you back? Find out what that is. It may be a little bit opposite of what your normal personality is. It may be that you have not diligently applied yourself sufficiently. May not be as easy to you. If you need help, ask. But apply yourself in all of these things. So, what one you've developed best, what one have you lacked? Question number two. And do you feel that you are making progress? Well, that's an important thing for you to consider. Just take an inventory of yourself. Look at those attributes. What you're like as a Christian today. Are you better than you were a month ago? Are you better than you were a year ago? Has something caused you to stop your growing and your abounding? Is there something you can do to fix that and to grow stronger? Is there someone you need to have to help you in that? Then utilize them. But this is something that is important. That kind of self-inventory, that looking at one's self and examining oneself to see whether you are in the faith is an important thing that he's referencing there. And then finally, if not, what can you do to make progress? And I've got two things, and then the lesson is yours. Become selfless and become humble. And that means get outside of yourself and start impacting other people. Selflessness. You're not concerned about self so much as interacting with others. And understanding humility that it's not about you. You're going to grow and you're going to be better if it's all about God, number one, and your fellow man, number two. And if you can get outside of yourself and to keep that as your priority and that as your focus of life, you're going to have a better life and grow more abounding as a result of it. Okay, so those are my thoughts in that regard. Appreciate very much your kind attention. We'll pick up with the lesson, Overcoming Sin, in our discussion next week. Thank you for coming.